My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and I'm excited that you're here today. And I just want to prep. We're doing something that I haven't done in years, which is not preach in series and just kind of see what the Lord brings me during the week and preach. So I hope that's all right with you. I'm sure you probably aren't like, oh man, he's not doing a series. But for those that are reading along with us in the one-year Bible, I'm really trying to find something that we're reading during the week that just kind of spoke to me and give to you guys. And so this Sunday, primarily, just something just kind of resonated in my soul in Judges. If you've not been in Judges, and maybe you're like, oh, that just sounds like a judgmental book. I don't like it. I encourage, it's great. And so what I'm going to be in today is going to be in Judges 2 for a little bit. And just, there's a truth that I want to unpackage. I want to give you some other stuff. And then hopefully encourage you to walk into a place that you can be led into the thing that God has for you. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, our ability to communicate the word without your Holy Spirit is pointless. And so, Lord, just this morning, I just ask that you would speak, Lord, that you would resonate in your word read to your people. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, just like your son said in the New Testament, Lord, that give them ears, those that have ears to hear. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be us this morning. Lord, that this would be a word that stirs us to desire what you offer. And Lord, we just thank you that you have from day one desired to lead us into good things. And let us be a people this morning that believes that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I got a couple do you believe statements that I'm going to read, and you may not believe those, and that's fine, but you know, where I'm going to go, this is going to need to have some validity. So if this isn't you, the great thing about it is hang around us long enough, and I'm going to present to you a truth that will make this true to you one day. Just hang around with us. So don't, you know, I don't get that. Here's three things that I want to just kind of land on today to start off with, because the belief is only communicated in things that we do. So I can believe that a parachute is going to open, but until I jump out of a plane with it on someone else's back, because I'm going to be strapped to someone else, not by myself. But until I believe, I'm not acting on it. Until I act on it, I'm not really believing it. So to say things like, God is good, but when it comes down to it, not believing that, not walking in that, is going to rob from us. So here's some do you believe statements, and I'm just going to say these. The first one is, do you believe that God is good? I mean, hopefully you're in this room in a middle school, and we're here talking about God, and hopefully, I mean, maybe someone forced you to be here, but hopefully you're here because you believe that God is good. And the second thing, do you believe that he has made himself known to you? So it's one thing to go, yes, yes, God is good. It's another thing to say, not only is he good, but he's expressed himself to me. I have seen a part of him, and I want that, and I want more. And the last thing is, do you believe that he desires to give you good things? Not based on your behavior. I think some of us, like now that I have children, I grew up in a house, I had parents, and, you know, when I behaved, things were good, and things went well. And when I didn't behave, things weren't as good, and things didn't go as well. And sometimes we look at God and have this same moment with God that's going, ooh, I've had a kind of a bad week, so I don't know if he wants to give me good things. And there, this is just on the fly, I apologize. There was a section in Psalms 89 that just, I think somebody probably needs to hear this morning. And there's all of these things that before it's like, if you violate my statutes, I will punish. Like if you break the rules, there will be a consequences. But in verse 33, and hear this, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false in my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant. So like there, the first part of the psalm, you're like, oh, oh, that doesn't feel good. Like, you know, there's going to be punishment. Like, if we run into a brick wall, it's going to hurt. Like, there's a consequence. If we put our hand on a stove top that's on, we're going to get, there's a consequence. But here's the thing that we need to understand about God's goodness. The baseline of us being his children is that he is always leading us into his goodness. And so that's what I want to talk about this today, is this idea that God from the beginning has desired to lead us. And here's some things, just talking about those three things, that he's good, that he's made us available to know him. So Psalms 119:68, it's going to be on the screen behind me. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Which Daniel did a phenomenal job with Psalms 119. James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and every perfect gift is from above. So every good thing that's ever happened to you, every gift from above has come from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Kind of like what I just read in Psalms 89. He's not going to remove his steadfast love nor his covenant from us. And then Matthew 7:11, it says, if you then who are evil, talking about us as parents. So like for the parents that feel like you're doing a good job, you know, it's only in comparison to his love. So I'm not bashing you, because I'm in this camp too. It said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's who we're talking about today. His desire, and we see this from the days of Genesis to the end of Revelation, we experience it now, is that his desire is to lead us into life, lead us into his goodness. But the problem is that from the beginning, we have been struggling with being led. So already talking about leading, some of us in here, rebellious types, we're all rebellious at one time, so don't take that as a judgment, are sitting there going, I will not be led. I'm a man. And we see where that's gotten us. Okay, let's just say that. It started with Adam and Eve, and it has not stopped to today. And this war is within every one of us. And there are two sides to this war that's waging. The first is our own personal will. And our will forever chase after, fight for, and destroy anything that gets in its way into having what it desires and what it wants. And the problem with our will, and if you're over 5 years old and you're in this room, you get that when you want something and you desire it, you're going to do everything in your power to get it. And a lot of times, when we get the thing that we desire, the thing that we want, it's not really that satisfying. I mean, that's being nice. Really nice. The truth is every time that I've chased after something that I want because I want it, it's usually left me empty and longing for something else. And then we jump into something else, and then we jump into something else. And what I want to give you today is, I think, a alarm that went off when I was reading in Judges this week, that we can escape this pattern that we're in of going, I want it, I'm going to do it my way, and it will eventually succeed. It won't. Or I can be led by the one who designed me, created me, wants me to live in abundance, wants me to walk in everything that is going to satisfy me. And see, then we have the other side. We have what a loving God who has from the beginning desired to lead us into real joy, purpose, and fulfillment. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to talk a little bit about Joshua, okay? Just to give you an idea, we're going to read in the beginning of Joshua. Joshua follows Exodus. Exodus is Moses' journey of getting everybody out of Egypt. and journeying to the promised land, which we never see them walk into in Exodus. Actually, the people, even though they see the power of God, I think sometimes we lie to ourselves and go, if we saw God move like in the flesh, we would follow him, we would give him everything. It's a lie. The next day we'd be like, did I really see that? I don't know. And we see that all throughout Exodus. I mean, we see God split the seas. We see God give plagues. We see God harden Pharaoh's heart, and we see God release them. And even as they're released, the army chases them into the Red Sea. And as they're always like, oh, no, 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 no. And the God's like, boom. Like, the bad people are gone. I got your back. And so then they forget about him. So then they get on the ledge of looking into the promised land, and they send some spies over there, and they get scared. And two of them, man, Joshua, one of those, they're like, yes, it's ours. I don't care how big they are. This is our land. God said it. It's going to happen. What? 10 of them come back and go, they're so big. Like, I don't know what we can do. They got fortified cities. They've got, and I love this. You'll see this in Judges too. Like, they come against a, even though they've seen God demolish people for them, they've got iron chariots. I mean, in our tank day, it's like, they got a chariot? Okay, come on. And, you know, and so we see all of this, and we see all the people get inflicted by their unbelief, and they stay. That generation, over 20, other than Joshua and Caleb, die in the desert. And a new generation is raised up, and they're going to be led by Joshua into the promised land. And so he does what Moses could not do, is he stepped into the Jordan, and he brought all of the people into the land that they were going to take. And so what you see through this, and you saw that in Joshua too, but you see the end of Judges that we're going to talk about today, or the beginning of Judges, kind of capping off where Joshua left off. So then you come in and you see Joshua roll in, and they come up to the first fortified city, and he's like, yeah, God, okay, yeah, we'll do that. And they walk around, and they walk around, and then the walls fall down, and this is pretty good. Like, I think we can do this. And then they get beat on another city because some guy stole some stuff. Don't steal stuff. Okay. And anyway, like, so they see God move. They see God powerfully, powerfully move for them as they're obedient. And what you're going to see repeated through the entire Old Testament, repeated in our story today, is a people that desire to be led, but don't desire to be led. And so this is the struggle that just hit me like a box of rocks this week. Because there's something that God wants to tell us here. And right before Joshua 1, you get this idea that they went into the promised land, but they did not do exactly what God asked them to do, which is to clear it. And so they had an incomplete promised land. And they kept some of the people to be kind of labor and all these other things, but that came back to bite them. A people unwilling to clear the land completely equals a people unwilling to obey their father. And so here you're going to start, and we're going to be in Judges 2, starting in verse 7. And this is the end of Joshua. And so here's a guy that for 80-some years, so he discovered, he was like 85 when he rolled into the promised land. He charged the mountains. He fought the people. He believed that God could. And he led people into that belief. And then he died. So in verse 7, it says, the people served the Lord. And here's the key. All the days of Joshua. In all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done in Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, still being faithful to the promise of God. And they buried him. Verse 10, it says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, meaning that generation that saw the power of God died, and they failed to transmit that belief into the next generation. And for that generation after them, who did not know the Lord or walk or work that know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And so in verse 16, skipping down a few verses, we see this story of what Judges is. See, God had always desired to lead the people himself. He wanted to be the one that led the people, and the people don't necessarily want that. They want someone else to lead them. So God would appoint or rise up a judge. And so in verse 16, it says, "Then the Lord raised up a judge who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them." So here's what happened. So as they're being faithful to God, God freed them from every person that they came in contact with. And remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I talked about this section of Joshua where they had beat these five kings and they had captured the five kings, and he got all of his army. He said, "Come over here, army," and he had all of them step on the necks of the five kings, and God basically spoke a word. And he said, what we did here, God will continue to do. Like, no fear. Don't fear. God is with you. And they did the one thing that they were asked not to do, which is to forget about God. And said, and they plundered them. So all these people that they left there began to come back, and they begin to lose. And yet, they did not listen to their judges. Verse 17, "And they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so." Verse 18, it says, "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved in pity by their groaning because of those who were affected and oppressed, Verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them, and they did not drop any of their practices of their stubborn ways." And this is the pattern that you're going to see still living out today. We get so desperate, and some of us in this room have gotten to this place that you've gotten so desperate that you realize that you cannot save yourself, you cannot fix yourself, there's nothing that you can do, and you cry out, you want God, lead me, I cannot do it. We get to this place, and we see God, we experience God, and we get relief. And this is what happened to these people. They were being bombarded by these enemies, and sooner or later they would decide, the Lord can do this. And so there would be a people that would groan and ask for God to help, and God would help, and God would rescue them. And they would stay under that covering for a while until one day they decide, well, we can just do this or that. And, you know, we can, I know God said not to create any of these other things, but we begin to gravitate to other gods. We begin to gravitate towards other things. And I know in this day and age, you don't necessarily are going to have other gods in your house, like little Asherah poles, or you're not going to worship Baal and throw your newborns in a fiery furnace. This is what they were going back to. Firstborn son. That was how they worshiped. That's how they appeased the God that they turned to. And so God would allow that. And sooner or later, a people would cry out, and a loving, redemptive father would return and rescue them. And the whole time, he's been telling them. See, I think some of us, we look at the word and we go, he just wants to keep me from happiness. He just wants to block me from this. He just wants to, you know, not let me enjoy life. And so we chase after what we think is going to enjoy us, and it destroys us. I would ask for an amen on that, but we might bring the roof down for the loud echo of amens. And so what I want to talk about this morning and to give you is the only way that we're going to experience life is allow God to lead. And I have three things, and this is not exhaustive for... Don't come up to me afterwards and you're like, you left off this one. Just three things that I believe that if you want to be led into life, if you want the abundance that God promises, we have to be submitted to these three things. And so let me talk about Jesus first, because I think we get in the Old Testament, and then I'm glad I started with the Psalms 89, understanding that God is ongoing, loving. So if last week was bad, I mean real bad, and you're a child of God, God loves you the same as the real good week that you had 3 months ago. That's grace. That's mercy. That's redemption. He did what you could not do. So this isn't me going, hey, if we behave and we do the right things, then we're being led. This is me saying, hey, if we want to obey and we want to listen, God's going to lead us to something that's going to satisfy us past where we think that we can find joy in other things. So Jesus wants to lead us into abundant life. John 10 and 11, which you've heard, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but he packages himself another way. Adam and Eve, this beginning of this story where they had 100% devotion to God, Satan came in and go, well, but look at this. And it says, look, they noticed that the tree was good to eat, that, you know, it was satisfying to the taste. And he presented them something with the one thing that God said you can't have. He broke them into the idea that there would be something else that would satisfy. So he can only steal, kill, and destroy. And it says that I came, and this is talking about Jesus, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now listen to this. This is important because the abundance comes at this section. Verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. So to be led to abundance, and sheep weren't that smart. And I had a guy, I talked about sheep one Sunday, and he sent me a video of the sheep that was trained. Okay, they're not that dumb, but they're kind of dumb, okay? it's still, I see it on my feed every now and again, and I'm just like, okay. They really liked sheep. I spoke poorly of sheep, and they had to correct me. But God wanted to lead them into the good pasture. He wanted to lead them into the abundance of life, and he had to lead them. He had to be the shepherd. In verse 27 of chapter 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Like, this is the God we worship, that he humbled himself. Like, even to call himself a shepherd, like the shepherds were not like high society. These were, like, even when the shepherds were told that baby Jesus was being born, that was like, that didn't make any sense. Like, the shepherds couldn't even testify in court. They were unclean because they couldn't make it and do all the stuff because they were out in the field. I mean, these weren't high society. But Jesus came and lowered himself to give us life, to lead us. And so here are three main outlets of how we are led. And this is not exhaustive, just like I said, but these are necessary. The first one is his word. Like, and I've been in this game. I've been in this world for a long time. Of, you know, being in, I got saved in 94. Who was born after that? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of us. Yes, okay. I was saved in 94, and since then I have struggled with this idea that this is life. And I want you to understand that I don't wake up in the morning going, I've got 3 hours of devotional time. I'm going to read a solid hour and a half. I'm going to pray for us. I have to be intentional with investing in this, because I understand, and this is why over the next couple weeks I want to talk about things that I want you to be reading. I want you to be in the Word, because I understand that this is not me. Like, if you're if your diet of what God says only comes through me, you're in trouble. They're like, I'm in the wrong church then. You are. Like, I want to encourage, I want to spur you along, but the truth is, if you're not in the Word, you cannot completely trust me. I am a flawed person. Yes, you're in that church. Everybody that stands up front with a microphone is flawed, or there would be no need for Jesus. The Word. Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." See, the problem is that we are liars to other people. We are liars to ourselves. Like, this is okay. Like, I'm okay. It's just a little bit. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal. And we need the Word. I need to read through this and get hit in the face with this reality that if left on my own, I'm just like the people that we're talking about in Judges. Left out of the Word, left out of the church, and left out of the relationships that I have with other brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to gravitate towards my own will and desire, which I will lie to myself, and I need the Word to discern my thoughts. Like, okay, am I the only one? Does anybody else lie to themselves? And hey, okay, if you're right, everybody raise their hand. Because you lie to yourself. I'm going to start eating right. I'm going to, New Year's resolutions. We lie to ourselves, people. Like, no, there's no judgment-free zone. We do. We think, tomorrow I will. And, and we look at our kids and we're like, oh, well, I'm telling you what. My oldest turns 14 next Sunday. She's going to be in high school next year. I am looking at 4 more years of what I thought I would have eternity in to invest and to pour into and love on my children. 4 more years. We've been in the city for 4 years, and it has flown by. And that's our life, that we need something that's going to challenge us. And if you're not in the Word, now that does not mean that you got to read for an hour. But that does mean that you need to be intentionally reading through the Word. If you've never been in the Scriptures before, maybe this is your first time of really, like, we're supposed to read that. You're not supposed to tell us everything. I'm going to tell you as much as I can on the 51 Sundays that you're going to be here. We don't meet on the last Sunday of the year. So 51 Sundays, I'm going to give you everything that I feel like God wants to speak to you, but you have to get in a place of reading. So if you've never read before, I would encourage you to start towards the end of the Bible in what they call the New Testament. You start in Genesis, then you're going to find Leviticus and you're going to be like, what is going on here? They're going to stone me for what I ate last night. So I encourage you, start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, start there. I mean, not that those are great because they still point to Jesus. I'm not saying the Old Testament is horrible, but like if you're new to this, like that's going to scare the mess out of you. Nightmare City right there. Start in the New Testament. Look at Jesus because Jesus is the picture of the Creator. He is the picture of our Redeemer. He is the picture of God. He actually says to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." So start there and just start a little bit. Read a couple. And I encourage you to have a journal, write things down, mark things in your Bible. It's okay. A lot of my journaling literally is like, I don't understand that. No lie. Okay, I'm going to make a little fun of myself. Maybe y'all read this and you knew what it meant. There was a psalm, okay, Psalm 89. I spent some time there. Verse 15, he was saying, talking about the festal, F-E-S-T-A-L. How do you even say that? Festival shout. Anybody know what? Okay. I didn't either. So I wrote that down. I'm like, I don't want to just read it and be like, yes, I should give up that shout. yes, amen. So I read it and it's like this, it's this guttural, like, yes, it's like this, just everything in you is just crying out to God and excited and Like, so I didn't get in. So some of my devotional reading is literally like, I don't know. And, you know, Google, now you got to be careful. But you can ask Google some questions. And a lot of times you'll get somewhat good answer. You got to check where you're getting that from. Google's not God, okay? It may think it is, but it's not. it'll give you everything you need. But it can answer some of those questions. So literally some of that is just deciding to get in the Word just to read and believe. That, you know, when Jesus says, like the other day, I literally wrote under that Psalms 89. Like, I needed to hear that. I needed to understand that God doesn't change. Because we have bad days and we think God has changed and he hates me. And it's really hard to approach a God that you think hates you when that's not the truth. If you're a son or daughter of God, that doesn't change. We just read Jesus saying there's nothing that's going to remove you from the hands of the Father. Nothing. The next thing, I believe that God has given us to lead us in the way is the church. I believe in the church. I've given my life, didn't intend any of this. I didn't intend to one day plant a church, be in a middle school. None of this was intentional. Like, I didn't go to high school. I didn't get when I get saved going, I'm going to become a pastor. I didn't. The only pastors I knew were like 60, 70 years old, which is a great age. but, you know, they didn't say, like, this is how I started off when I was, you know, I decided to go to seminary and I did this. They did. I just thought they did it forever. And, like, they were stamped to, like, going to be a pastor out of the womb. Like, they had a special birthmark and that's where they went. And so I didn't know that, but like I understand that the church is the vehicle to express his love and expand his kingdom. It is his bride. And he is, I hate to say militant, but he is militant about his bride. Like, this is why churches exist. This is why churches in areas that they're killing the pastors and the believers are thriving, growing. This is why in China there are, I mean, they're blowing us out of the water. They can't even meet. Like, have you seen videos go on the online of, like, people that get Bible for the first time in areas that Bibles are forbidden? And they're like, there's even places they can't even afford them. So they break the Bible into sections, and you get a section of the Word. And they're crying over the Word. Cry. I mean, like, because they finally get to read for themselves who God is. And God has given us this vehicle called the church to build and encourage. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 8, it says, to me, Paul, though I am the very least of the saints, I love Paul, okay, anyway, Paul's awesome. Though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is plain that what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, this is not like church, like a church, this is the church. So that the church, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're not here so you can hear a good sermon. That seems prideful. Now that I think that they're, you know, they're all great. Some of them I walk away like going, that was a bad day. You have bad days, right? Okay. But this is the vehicle to challenge us to reach our world. That's why our name is Reach Community Church. We want to be a vehicle that encourage. This is what I'm doing right now is to encourage you to get serious about God leading you, because him leading us gets other people to see him for the first time. Now, and some people honestly have been wounded by the church, and that's hard. Like, to be like, I get the Word, I get God, I get the Holy Spirit, I get all of that stuff. Lead me, lead me, lead me. The church. It's true. Church has hurt lots of people. But the church is still God's vehicle to advance the kingdom. And the last one, that he's given you. May the people that are sitting around you right now, he's giving you people, children of God, to get together to build and encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24, it says, "Let us consider how to stir one another along to love and good works, not neglecting to meeting together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the days drawing near." We need each other. Like, if you isolate yourself, you'll begin to believe all of your own truth, which sometimes isn't truth. I'd ask for an amen on that one too, but that'd be too convicting. Okay. But this is why, and you hear us over and over again, and if you're not in one already, it's okay. You're going to hear me say it until you get in one or you leave. I don't want you to leave. But God's given us people so that they can love on us because we need people to see our blind spots. God gave me my greatest asset that I have ever had, and I just realized the other day that I have known my wife longer, now a longer portion of life than I've been alive. Like, we're kind of 50-50, and I'm kind of excited as the years tick by to go, I've been more a part of Jody than anything before. Like, any part of my life, I've known her, and she's been in my life. She has been a voice of reason in my life. She has been the calming, really. I know you probably don't see her very much because she lied to me. I'm just going to throw under a bus a little bit. When we planted this church, and she said, "I'll do announcements," she did it one time, and she's like, "Nah, never doing that again." But, like, you don't know this, but I am who I am today because of what God's given me in my wife. And she's not perfect. She's closer than I am, but she's not perfect. But she has spoken things into my life that I would never on my own change or challenge because she's the one. I'm telling you, there's no one that fights harder for this church than my wife. There's no one because you don't see me being lazy. You don't see me like, she's like, "Come on, you got stuff to do." I mean, she's a workhorse. If things get done around here, it's because she's telling me that I need to get it done. So if you haven't got an email, she's probably telling me, "Have you emailed so-and-so?" I apologize. But we need this. And so one thing that we've set up in here is we call them community groups, and it's dangerous. So even more dangerous than the church because the church is kind of safe in the sense that you're sitting in a seat and you can come and sit down and leave. And feel like, oh, that encouraged me, I can go, I can have a good day, and that's okay, it's kind of safe, because, you know, no one's really getting into my mess. You know, community groups are a little bit more dangerous. I'm just going to throw it out there. Because you're going to go into a group of people that you don't know as well. I got that for you. You're going to grow into a group of people that it's scary, because sooner or later, when you're in a small group, they're going to figure out your mess. You're like, "That's why I don't go to community groups." But the problem is you're going to stay in your mess as long as you isolate yourself. I'm telling you, the enemy uses divide and conquer. He will get you isolated. He'll convince you that you're the only one that struggles. He'll convince you that you're the only one that parents this poorly. You're not. He's going to convince you that you're the only one that has a marriage that isn't perfect. He's going to convince you that everybody in this room, look around at them, they read more, pray more, and give more than you do. They probably don't. But we need to get in a group of people that are going, remember the questions I asked at the beginning. This is what centers us. Is God good? We want to get in a group to go, you know, when things aren't going well and things are happening that are outside of our control, that you can have somebody look at you in the face and go, "God is good. And God is leading you to life." If you're a child, that's all he's going to do the rest of it. Any suffering that we experience is always going to be for our good. Always. Romans 8:28. Everything happens for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, if we don't love him yet, then that's okay. Some things aren't leading us to life necessarily, but if you're a child of God, God is using what's going on. He's using your flaws in your marriage. He has used flaws in my marriage to make me a better man. And don't look at that flaw of going, "Oh, I can't let people know that." They're just like you. There's a couple people in my life that I'm like, "You're just close to perfect." But there's not many of those. I can name them on one hand, and they may just be that good of a liar. But the truth is the more you get around people, the more you realize that you're normal and we're all trying to go to the same place. And this is what God wants to do today. And so what I want to do, I'm going to call our worship team up. Sorry, I was trying to get that out before you sat back down. And I want us to kind of rest here. We're going to do one more song. And just to remind everybody, this is kind of a new pattern that we're setting up. We've got prayer people that are going, they're normally up front. We're still going to have one group up front, but we're also going to have a prayer team that's going to be in the back corner. I know sometimes it's like coming up front, all these people are going to see me walk up there. Look, we're all broken. We all need help. It's okay, but we are now putting a prayer team in the back. Not that you're afraid to go up front, but we're just making it convenient for you. And so here's what I want us to rest on as we go into this last song is your life where you want it to be? Okay, I'm going to assume the answer is probably no. The only fix to that is allowing God to lead you. The only fix. There's not a self-help book that's going to fix you other than the one that your father wrote for you, this love note that he gave. And so what of these three things, the word, the church, his people, what of those three things are you struggling with the most? And so all I want you to deal with right now is fix, my pastor used to always give this illustration of a barrel, and the lowest the old whiskey barrels that have the wood slats, the lowest slat. So if there's a broken slat, that lowest slat is where everything, that's the highest you're going to be able to contain stuff in. And so if you can work on that lowest slat and you can raise it up, your capacity to experience God is going to increase. So where in these three are you struggling to the most? And maybe it's the word. Maybe you don't even own a Bible. There's some on the counter before you leave. You can grab one. It's free. It's yours. And maybe it's a reading plan, maybe it's whatever, maybe that's it, maybe it's the church, like, you've been here, like, you know you should be a part of a church, and there's a longing for that, but there's something that's keeping you from, like, being a part of the church. And the great thing is, if that's you, first step's tonight. You don't sign anything. You're not signing your life away to go to First Step. You're going to get some lasagna. We're going to talk about what the church is, and you get to see, like, is this a place that God wants me? Because our belief is that your fulfillment as a person is going to be linked to your giving yourself to God's purpose and plan, which is his church. And we may not be it. And if we're not it, I know lots of good churches in this area that I would recommend. This is why we pray for other churches on Sunday morning. We understand that we may not be your fit, but if we are your fit, we want you to get tied in. We want you to become a part of this church. We want you to get into a community group. And there's community groups that are ongoing right now. Most of them are sermon follow-up, meaning if you were here on Sunday, you have everything that everyone else that's going to go to community group has. They're going to talk about what God is speaking, is stirring, and then you're going to get together and challenge one another. And so I said this at the beginning. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, here's what you need to know. You're broken and flawed. We all are. Jesus knew that we were so broken and flawed that we could never fix ourselves, so that he sent his son to this earth 2,000 years ago to do what we couldn't. He lived a perfect life, never sinning, willingly going to the cross to pay with his own blood and his own death the penalty that you were required to pay for your sin. And the only thing that you have to do is to trust and believe that Jesus has done what you could not. That is the beginning of the journey. And so as we go into our last song, if that's you, if you don't know Jesus, all you have to say is, God, I'm lost without you, and I believe that your Son did all of those things for me. And I want to be a part of his family. Simple. And if that happens today, find me. Find one of our prayer people and just tell us. It is 20 years. Gosh, 20, almost 6, 22 years ago. That was me, 18-year-old, standing, or I had to stand at camp. I got saved, grew up in church, and finally realized that God wanted more of me than just going, I go to church. And at the end of the week, they said, you know, if you gave your life to Christ, you had to stand up in front of hundreds of teenagers, which is terrorizing. And somewhere in my house, there's a picture of that moment. It'd been great if I had that. But today could be your moment. Today could be the beginning of the rest of your life. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to go into our last song. And I just encourage you, as God moves, as God stirs in you, allow it to invade this internal space. And just see what God has for you today. And if there's something that you want prayer for, like I said, there's going to be a prayer counselor up front and there's going to be prayer people in the back. Just find one of them. You can tell them as little or as much. You can just go up and say, I just need you to pray for me. Because we believe that there's power in God's people. It actually says, as we confess our sins one to the other, we are healed. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that today that you have given us your word to lead us to life. And Lord, I pray that you would use that, just like it said, that you would divide soul and spirit, that you would divide joint and marrow. And like we're believing lies, we're believing partial truths. Lord, I pray that you would break all that down to the base, which is you. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel that is being preached, that has been preached in our life, that is raising us to a place of giving you our entire being. So Lord, as we go into the song, Lord, if there's anyone that's, their day is today, and they join the family, and they give themselves to you, Lord, I pray that you would move heaven and earth. Lord, you would help them experience what goes on when one lost sheep is found. That there's a celebration in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would allow that to just be received. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, if there's areas there that we're intentionally and not allowing you to lead us, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would repent of our error, and Lord, we would move in a direction that you've called us to. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love and your affection and your life that you've given us. Open our eyes and our ears and our heart to receive you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.